how many of you are familiar with the game Never Have I Ever? Anyone? All right. Whether you played it or not, I'm sure there's probably various versions of this, but the version that our youth group played back when I was a youth pastor involved is a little bit kind of like musical chairs. And so you would have a ring of chairs, and you'd have a person stand in the middle, and you would say, the person would say, "Never have I ever," and they would share something that they have never done. And then everyone that that applied to, so if they said, "Never have I ever gone skydiving," then everyone that that's true would stand up and move to a different chair. And the person that didn't make it to a chair would then stand up and share something that they have never done. And over the course of the game, you would find out some really strange facts about some of the people that were in your youth group. That there was always that one moment where someone said, "Never have I ever," and they would share something, and everyone's like, "Wait a minute, what? You have never done that?" And they would have to share something else because no one moved. Some of my favorite ones from the time that I remember as a youth pastor are some of the most shocking ones. Never have I ever went swimming. There are some people who just had never went swimming before. Never have I ever stayed at a friend's house. That was actually sad. I think everyone in that moment was just like, "Aw, like, I want to invite you over to my house, like, right now." Or get this. Never have I ever ate chocolate. Not liked chocolate. Never have I ever ate chocolate. That person, I probably felt more sad for them than the person that didn't have an opportunity to stay at a friend's house. Well, as we look at the passage in Mark this morning, I'm sure many of us, we're going to study the story of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. And I think that many of us would probably look at this story and say, "Never have I ever betrayed Jesus like Judas did. Never have I ever abandoned Jesus like Judas." After all, we rarely talk about Judas in a positive light. It's not one of the first names when we're thinking of names for kids that we share with people. But I think we're going to see this morning that we're a lot more like Judas than we care to admit. In fact, I believe as we study this passage more today, all of us are going to see that in some way, shape, or form, we have betrayed Jesus. But even in the midst of that awareness, church, we're also going to see that there's reason for us to leave here free. There's reason for us to leave here forgiven this morning, despite our betrayal. So let's turn to Mark chapter 14 this morning. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you, you should see a black Bible like this, either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor, and we encourage you to grab it and to follow along with us this morning as we go through this passage. If you've never been in the book of Mark before, you can either look it up at the front in the table of contents, or I'll give you a little quick cheat here. So if you happen to grab the large print version of this Bible, will be on page 1011. And if you happen to grab the small print version, we're going to be on page 850. And so I'll give you a little bit of time at the turn to Mark chapter 14, and then I'll read it for us this morning. We're going to skip around just a little bit this morning, and so we covered verses 3 through 9 last week, and so this week we're going to cover verses 1 through 2, and then skip down and cover verses 10 through 11. So if you have OCD, I apologize for these past 2 weeks and getting you all messed up, but I think you'll see that these two passages fit better together. All right, beginning in verse 1. "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.'" And then skipping down to verse 10, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Judas money. And he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus." Well, as we briefly covered last week, we are in the last few days before Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Jewish people are gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the festival in which they remembered their slavery in Egypt. And they remembered the 10th plague when God was trying to free Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so he sent the angel of death, who would kill all the firstborn children in Egypt. But he told the Israelites, if you sacrifice a lamb and you spread the lamb's blood on your doorposts, the angel of death will pass over your homes and spare your firstborn child. And so the Jews are celebrating this festival. They're celebrating God's grace to them that long ago. And during the Passover week, the population in Jerusalem grew extremely large as Jews all throughout the Middle East congregated in Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And we see that some of the Jewish leaders, specifically the chief priests and the scribes, are plotting to arrest and kill Jesus. They have been fed up with Jesus' teachings against them, the ways that he has drawn attention to their sin. And they're fed up with his weakening their authority in front of the people. And so they're going to take care of it. They're going to arrest and kill Jesus. But they decide that because Jesus is very popular with the crowds, that it would be best to wait till after the Passover happens, after all the crowds have dissipated, after most of the people have went home. And then they could arrest and kill him more privately. That's the plan until a prime opportunity presents itself. Judas, who is one of Jesus' chosen 12 disciples, comes to the chief priests and he shares his intent to betray Jesus. He shares his intent to hand Jesus over to them to be killed. Well, hearing this plan, the chief priests and the scribes are overjoyed, and so they decide to expedite their plan, and they hand Judas 30 pieces of silver. We see this in Matthew 27, that's the price that Judas was willing to receive in exchange for Jesus. If we look through the Old Testament, it's also the same price that a master would receive if his slave was gored by an ox. That's the value that Judas placed on Jesus. The life of a slave. The price of a slave. After all the time Judas spent with Jesus, after all the teachings he heard, after all the miracles he watched Jesus do, after he saw Jesus love and care for the least of these, after he saw Jesus promise, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the chosen one," Judas said, "You are worth the same to me as a slave." And the reason Judas could make this exchange of 30 pieces for the Son of God was that Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus. John 12:6 says that Judas was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus' ministry was supported by financial donors, people who paid, who gave Jesus money for ministering to them and offered to have them stay at their house and feed them. And so Judas was put in charge of this money bag, of stewarding these finances to make sure that they went towards ministry purposes. But from time to time, John points out that Judas stole money from this money bag for personal use. In fact, some commentators even believe that in last week's story, where Mary broke the bottle of perfume and anointed Jesus for burial, that Judas, who was angry at Mary because that money could have been used to the poor, some commentators actually believe that Judas was just angry because that money could have been used for him. Such was the heart of Judas. Jesus taught that one can't have two masters. Either you will love money or you will love God, but you can't love both. And Judas is a prime example of someone who loved money more than he loved Jesus. And thus, it was actually an easy decision for Judas to betray Jesus. It was an easy decision for him to hand over to the priests Jesus for the price of a slave. But church, before we stick up our noses in the air this morning and cry out that we would never do what Judas did, lest we falsely believe that we would never sell out Jesus, that we would never betray Jesus the way Judas did, I want to draw our attention to our first point this morning. That like Judas, we betray Jesus anytime we love anything more than him. Once again, like Judas, we betray Jesus anytime we love anything more than him. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about the worth of Jesus. and all that he has done for us. That Jesus is to be our first love at all times and in all things. There's nothing in this world that you and I are supposed to love more than Jesus. He's to be loved with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, all of the time. And just like a husband or wife betrays the other, when they love another person more than their spouse, so we betray Jesus when we love anything more than him. We break covenant with a God who is committed to us, who's been faithful to us. But knowing that most, if not all of us, are still probably hardened to this fact that we would ever be like Judas in any way, that we actually might love something more than Jesus, that we might have actually betrayed Jesus in our lifetime. Let me provide some examples for us. And I'm actually going to start with some examples of betrayal between a husband and a wife that I think all of us would agree on, and then move over to our relationship with Jesus. For instance, if a wife had invited her husband to come celebrate their anniversary together at a restaurant, and the husband never showed up but instead spent that time with another woman, we would call that betrayal, would we not? If a husband cast a paycheck and gave his wife several hundred dollars to pay rent, but the wife instead went off on a vacation for a weekend with another man, we would call that betrayal, would we not? If a husband and wife agree to spend time together each evening, but then every day the husband and the wife spend all of their energy on exercising and working in the garage or working in the house or having some activity with some other person, we would call that betrayal, would we not? If showing your love for someone or something more than your spouse. And so in light of these examples, when God invites us to worship him with the rest of our church each week, but we instead choose to sleep in or get together with friends or watch a game, we should call that betrayal, should we not? We're showing that we love someone or something more than we love to worship Jesus, than we love to gather with his church. And when God gives generously to each one of us so that we have enough for our daily needs, but also extra to be able to give to his work in the church, we instead use those funds for a vacation or for extra savings or for eating out at a restaurant or for the extracurricular activities of our kids, we should call that betrayal, should we not? We are showing that we love money or we love security or we even love our kids more than we love Jesus. And when God invites us to spend time with him each day, getting to know him through prayer or through his word or in worship, but we instead exhaust ourselves on work, on TV, on our phones, on other hobbies, we should call that betrayal, should we not? We're showing that we love our free time, our personal time, even our family time, more than we love Jesus. And so while you and I often pretend we are nothing like Judas, we would never sell Jesus for something cheap. The reality is that we already have. We do it every day. We take our time and we take our worship for Jesus, and we give it to things that are of mere worldly value, that are not worth the joy that we have in Jesus. They're not worth the same thing as our Savior. And it may be money, it may be security, it may be enjoyment for you, it may be sports, it may be spouses or family, it may be good health, it may be good food, it may be popularity from social media. Whatever it is, we all have those things that we love more than Jesus. We all have those things that we pursue instead of our relationship with Jesus. We all give our time and our worship to things other than Jesus. And when we do, let's call it what it is. We're betraying the one we should love most. So what do we do now? Having seen that we have just committed, or we commit over and over the same sin that Judas committed, this betrayal of Jesus, how do we respond? In church, we can go one of two ways. The first route we can go is that of Judas. And so I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 27. So if we're in Mark right now. If you go back a few pages to the left, Matthew is the previous book. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. You don't need to keep your finger in Mark for those of you who are trying to do that. So Matthew 27, and then I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 here for us to see how Judas responds to his betrayal of Jesus. Verse 3 says, "Then when Judas, Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself." At first glance, it looks like Judas is taking all the right steps, right? We all know people who have committed sins, either against God or others, and feel no shame, feel no guilt. They're just perfectly fine with how they've been living their life. But Judas expresses some remorse. He feels guilty. He feels shame. He confesses his sin to the religious leaders. He even tried to make things right by paying back what he had taken for Jesus. And then he decided, you know what, it's probably best for the whole world if I just take my life. But in no part of God's word do we ever see any indication whatsoever that Judas was ever forgiven for his sin, that he ever experienced freedom from his sin. And we'll see why in a little bit, but for now I just want us to see some specific application to this point from studying Judas. And so if you look with me up at the screen, we're going to see a few things here. Nope. Or maybe not. Sorry. I'll just share these here. So, feeling really bad about what we have done does not result in forgiveness from God. There we go. Feeling really bad about what we have done does not result in forgiveness from God. Experiencing shame does not result in forgiveness from God. Confessing our sins to others does not result in forgiveness from God. And for those who may be pushing back here, we're talking about just the horizontal side of things, just sharing our sin with other people, no vertical relationship with God. But just confessing our sins to others does not result in forgiveness from God. Trying to make things right on our own does not result in forgiveness from God. Taking our own life does not result in forgiveness from God. And being in the presence of Jesus does not result in forgiveness from God. Judas was in the presence of Jesus probably more than just about any other person who ever lived. He heard all of Jesus' teachings. He saw Jesus do all these miracles. And he still had a heart that loved money more than Jesus. So you and I need to realize that just because we feel bad or we feel guilty or just because we're trying to make things right or because we come to church and we worship and we participate in a small group doesn't mean that we have somehow received forgiveness from God for those things. And therefore, when you and I betray Jesus, I think it's easy for us to resort to those same behaviors that actually don't get us forgiveness from God. It's really easy for us to follow Jesus' pattern, to experience remorse, to feel bad, to feel guilty, and to try and fix the situation on our own. But we need to see and understand and believe this morning, those things don't result in forgiveness from God. Those behaviors do not give us freedom from our sin. Those actions will not help us reconcile in our relationship with Jesus, no more than they did not help Judas reconcile his relationship with Jesus. Instead, if all we do are those things, the stain of sin will still be upon us. The crime of betraying Jesus will still be on our record. And the punishment for that sin will still be looming, just as it was with Judas. And so that's one approach we can take to dealing with our sin of betraying Jesus. Now let me suggest to us a better way. Peter, another one of Jesus' disciples, also betrayed Jesus. Peter loved his own life more than he loved Jesus. And therefore, when given a chance during Jesus' trial to acknowledge that he was a follower of Jesus and put his life at risk, Peter said no three times. I do not know that man. Three times Peter betrayed Jesus. He betrayed his friendship with Jesus. And initially, we see a similar pattern from Peter to what Judas did. Matthew 26:75 says that Peter immediately began to weep over his sin. And like many of us, like Judas, he experienced great guilt and shame. So much so that Peter exhibited another behavior that we often do. He ran. He ran from his sin. He ran from his guilt. He ran from his shame. He ran back to his life as a fisherman. But Peter's life, his path, would eventually diverge from Judas's. In John 21, we see Jesus restoring Peter, asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter affirms, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." He affirms that three times. And Jesus invites Peter, "Will you lead, will you feed the future followers of me?" So why the different ending? Why do we not see a story of Jesus restoring Judas and asking Judas to follow him once again? Why did Jesus restore Peter? Well, the answer is in Luke 22. Look up with me at the screen at verse 31 through 32. Simon, which is another name for Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Satan wanted the hold of Peter's heart, just like he had a hold of Judas's. And Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." When you have turned again. Peter, when you have turned from your sin and turned towards Jesus, will you go serve me again? The difference, church, is that Peter repented of his sin. At some point, Peter confessed his sin to God. At some point, he went before the Lord and he confessed, "Lord, I have disobeyed you. I have denied you. Three times I denied your son." And at some point, Peter turned from his sinful ways, and instead of continuing on in his sin, he followed Jesus. Church, that's what it means to repent. And so we see, repenting is not feeling guilty for our sin. Repenting is not experiencing shame for our sin. Repenting is not confessing our sins to others. Repenting is not trying to make things right on our own. Repenting is not taking our own life to end the guilt. Repenting is not doing religious things to outweigh the bad. Some of those are involved in repenting, but they are not repenting in and of itself. Jesus does not forgive us for feeling guilty or experiencing shame or confessing our sins to others. Repenting is turning from our sin and turning towards Jesus. It's acknowledging that what we've done wrong is a sin against God, not others. And it's not just feeling guilty, it's taking that guilt before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the ways that I have betrayed you. I'm sorry for loving things more than you." Repenting is also turning towards Jesus. It's not just saying that we're sorry to God with full intent of committing that sin 5, 10, 15 minutes later, never changing our life. It's turning from our sin and running after Jesus. And therefore, what you see in Jesus restoring Peter is what happens every time you and I repent. Every time we bring our sin before the Lord. Every time we repent and turn and follow Jesus. We see God forgiving us of our sin. We see Jesus restoring us and inviting us to follow him once again. And so the good news we see this morning as our final point here, that Jesus fully forgives and fully restores everyone who repents of betraying him. Isn't that great news this morning? That our destiny does not have to be the same destiny of Judas's. That our destiny can be that of Peter's. Fully loved, fully forgiven, fully restored, fully ready to serve God. Every single one of us is guilty of betraying Jesus, and not just once or twice, but many times in our lives. And it's so easy for us just to simply feel guilty or to feel shame or to share that sin with others and never deal with our great God. But our great God is not waiting to condemn us as we bring that sin to him. He's waiting to forgive us, to offer us grace, to offer us mercy, to make things right. We love a God who loves us so much that rather than us deal in our guilt and deal in our shame or even take our own life for our sin, he would rather have his own son take his own life. He would rather have Jesus die on the cross so that you and I could experience both forgiveness from our sin and freedom in Christ. We see this promise in 1 John 1:9. John writes, "For if we confess our sin, he, being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful every time we confess our sin to him to remove it as far as the east is from the west. It's not on our record anymore. It's not against us anymore. And then, having been fully forgiven and fully cleansed from every one of our sins, the Holy Spirit goes to work to change us, to renew our hearts, to want to follow God, to turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus and follow him. And therefore, church, I don't want us to come here this morning and have the parting thought for us be, you know what, I betrayed Jesus just like Judas. That may be true, but that's not how God wants us to leave this place this morning. God wants us to leave fully forgiven and fully freed from our sin and fully ready to follow him this week. And so what I want to do at this time is for us to close this sermon with a time of repentance. For each one of us to have some time with you and the Lord to confess the ways that you have loved God more, or loved other things and other people more than you've loved God. But also for each one of us to leave here experiencing the fullness of forgiveness, the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of God's mercies for those times, to experience the freedom of following Jesus once again. So at this time, you can either come forward, and you're more than welcome to pray in front of the pew benches or prayer benches. You can stay in your seat. God doesn't care whether you come forward or whether you're in your seat. We're just going to take a moment and allow you guys to go before the Lord and to confess your sin. For us to say we're sorry for the ways that we have loved things more than God, and for God to forgive all of us through Jesus. So I invite you to take that time now, and then after a little while, I'll pray for us all, and then our worship team can come forward and close us in our worship of God this morning. So let's pray. do so clinging to the promise that as we repent of them, that you will forgive us. Dear God, who is just in that Jesus died for each one of these sins. And you're a God who is faithful in that you will hold true to your promise and cover these sins with the blood of Christ. So, Father, we pray that what we did this morning would be a habit of ours throughout this week. That each time that we betray you, each time we seek after something that we love more than you, that we would be quick to confess the sin, quick to turn to you. And would your Spirit work in us to be quick to turn and follow Jesus once again. We thank you that we can leave here this morning free of guilt, free of shame, free from wondering whether it's best if we didn't even exist in this world at all. But instead, leave here fully forgiven, fully restored, fully loved by you, and fully ready to live for you once again this week. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you have paid it all. We thank you that you are ready to fully forgive us.